Welcome to Truth for Today. We continue our series on Jesus as the resurrection and the life, with George Stevens speaking on the raising of Lazarus.
The Judean headline may well have read, "Back from the grave." The article could have said, "It was the stuff of which nightmares are made. The corpse, still wrapped in bandages, staggered from the tomb. Bystanders gasped in awe. Lazarus of Bethany, having been in the tomb 4 days, should have stunk with decomposition. Instead, he was brought back to life by Jesus of Nazareth, the son of a carpenter. Is a man with such power the Messiah of our scriptures?" The amazing details of the resurrection of Lazarus are recorded in the Gospel according to John chapter 11. The first verse identifies which Lazarus is meant here. It was distinctly Lazarus of Bethany. This village was less than 2 miles away from Jerusalem. There was another Bethany in existence, so that the Spirit of God actually states the names of the family members to prevent any confusion. Interestingly, Bethany means house of dates, which expresses fruitfulness. Today, Christians are to be marked by the fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians chapter 5. We know that fruit-bearing does not come without some suffering. This is shown by the illustration of the vine in John chapter 15. It is often when a Christian's faith is tested by God that she or he becomes more fruitful for him. In verse 5, we read that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. The Greek word for love here is agapeo. It is used to describe the nature of God. Hence, it may be defined as that nature which always seeks the best for the good of its object. It is a selfless love. It always gives, and that unconditionally. The fact that all three are listed as individuals shows that the love of Christ falls upon each one of them equally. If you have faith in the Son of God, then you could add your name to such a list of those who are loved by Jesus. Verse 3 tells us that Mary and Martha sent a message to Jesus to inform him that Lazarus was sick. The words of the message began with the word Lord. The Greek word is kurios and speaks of one who has control. It is used as the Greek equivalent of Yahweh or Jehovah. The sisters recognize the amazing power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lazarus is described as he whom thou lovest, which shows that the sisters recognize the deep affection that the Lord Jesus had for their brother. Note that they did not invite any action from him. They simply informed him of the situation which, as the omniscient one, he already knew. This reminds us that God wants to hear our voices in prayer, expressing our needs, even though he may have already sent an answer before we utter the words. It reflects the dependence of faith. The answer of Jesus to those present is given in verse 4. "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." This meant that physical death would not be the end of the matter, but that God and the Son of God would be honoured through the anticipated event. This was evidently uttered in the presence of the messenger who brought Jesus the word of Lazarus' sickness, because it was later reported to the sisters, John 11, verse 40. Verse 6 indicates that Jesus did not act immediately. It would have taken the messengers at least a day to reach him. It therefore seems reasonable to say that Jesus knew that Lazarus had died during their journey. However, he stayed on for 2 days to complete his work in that area before suggesting that they return to Judea. The disciples were surprised by the thought because they knew the risk involved, because the Jews wanted to kill him. They said, "Rabbi, the Jews were but now seeking to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" Jesus would walk in the light. Nothing would prevent him from doing the revealed will of his Father. Hence in verses 11 to 15 we read, "And after this he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus is fallen asleep, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. The disciples therefore said unto the Lord, If he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he spake of his taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus therefore said unto them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." At first the disciples did not understand Jesus. They thought that sleep followed on illness and was part of the process of recovery. Jesus made it plain that Lazarus was dead. It's in the Lord's words that we see that death for a believer is only sleep, relating to the body in particular. Sleeping is a temporary state, and so by his words, our Lord revealed that death is itself only temporary. Sleep refreshes and rejuvenates. Thus in the resurrection this mortal shall put on immortality, and this corruptible shall put on incorruption. From sleep we wake, and the promise is secure in the Master's words that all in the tombs shall come forth. John chapter 5 verse 29. Sleep is also a time of rest, and the dead also shall rest from their labours. Revelation 14:13. The respect of mankind for this word of Jesus is revealed on the tombstones of thousands in the words, "Asleep in Jesus." So, recapping, the purpose for Jesus going to Judea was to glorify God and himself as the Son of God by raising Lazarus from the dead. There was no other course to follow. Jesus said, "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." He knew that had he been there while Lazarus was sick, he would have healed him. But the proof of his sonship lay in the fact that he could raise the dead. He was glad that the disciples would then understand that he was indeed the Son of God. They would all go to the tomb of Lazarus, even though the disciples were filled with fear at the prospect of it. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days already. The matter of 4 days was significant to the Jewish leaders because they believed that the soul of the deceased person remained in the vicinity of the body for 3 days before decomposition set in. 4 days of delay left rabbinical tradition void of any excuse that the person was not really dead. It was Martha who first heard that Jesus was coming. She went out to meet him. Mary, who is later told by Martha that Jesus had come, sat still in the house. Her personal grief for Lazarus must have been so overwhelming that Martha did not want her to be disturbed. On the other hand, Martha seems to have risen above personal grief to assume the duties of hostess. But, more importantly, the trust she had in Jesus is proved by her opening words to him. "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." This shows that she knew that Jesus could have healed Lazarus had he been there. It does not go so far as to recognize that he could have healed with a word from a distance. Nonetheless, she continued, "And even now I know that whatsoever thou shalt ask of God, God will give thee." Clearly Martha was confident that Jesus was so close to God that he only had to pray and God would raise her brother from the dead. It may well have been that the words of Christ passed on by the messenger still rang in her ears, "This sickness is not unto death." However, she doesn't seem to realize that Jesus had the power of life in himself. There was comfort in the reply of Jesus. Thy brother shall rise again. Yes, the Pharisees themselves believed in the resurrection of the body. A couple of thousand years before Christ, Job believed it also. In chapter 19, verse 26 of Job, he wrote, And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Martha believed the same, because she said, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Martha's faith was genuine. She knew. She knew that ultimately there would be a resurrection. She knew that Lazarus would rise again. It is then that Jesus reveals himself as the resurrection and the life. Listen to his wonderful words. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Believest thou this? On many occasions, Jesus uses the term, I am, in a very special way. The force of the words is seen in John 8:58, where he said to the critical Jews, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. It would seem initially that he was claiming to be pre-existent to Abraham, but the Jews realized that he was claiming to be eternal, God himself. Why? When we turn to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, we find God revealing himself to Moses. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. The self-existent God revealed himself to Israel's leader as I am. So we see when Jesus uses the words I am in certain contexts, he is indeed claiming to be God. It was no wonder that the religious Jews took up stones to cast at him. They knew that a man who made such a claim was worthy of death. There are a number of I ams in the Gospel according to John. In John 10:36 we read his own words, Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, Thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. The clause, I am the Son of God, emphasizes firstly that there is more than one person in the Godhead, and secondly, that he is the Son of God who is none other than God himself. Just as a man is made up of spirit, soul, and body, three yet one, in a similar way, God is three yet one, because he is the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Colossians chapter 1, we read that the fullness of Godhead was pleased to reside in the Son of the Father's love. In chapter 2 of the same epistle, we read that the same fullness resided in him bodily, that is, in Jesus as a man. So the Son of God never ceased to be God. Hence we find the words, I am the resurrection and the life, absolutely marvelous. As the self-existent one, he had life in himself. This is life in its fullest sense. It is the spiritual life that quickens a soul. It is that eternal life which is seen in both longevity and quality in the one who said to John, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Revelation 1, verses 17 and 18. Furthermore, as the resurrection, he is able to impart physical life to that which was dead. Both are found in his words, He that believeth on me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die. The first expresses resurrection. The believer in Christ who dies shall live. This is the physical side. Here the believer will receive a new body, one that is glorious, heavenly, incorruptible, powerful, spiritual, and immortal. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The second expresses that the living believer in Christ shall never die in the sense of suffering the second death. The latter is an eternal separation from God. At the present time, all men owe their existence to him. The goodness of God is poured out upon everyone. However, those who do not believe will find their final destiny is hell, a place or condition of ruin for body and soul. They will be banished eternally from God and his blessings. Instead, they will suffer the kind of torment listed for the devil and his angels. What a solemn truth! Jesus then progressed the faith of Martha with the question, "Believest thou this?" The same question is asked of each one of us individually. Do we believe the words of the Son of God? Those who do shall not see death. The answer of Martha is delightful. "Yea, Lord, I have believed that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, even he that cometh into the world." Young's literal translation. She acknowledges his lordship, the one who must control her life. She recognizes him to be the Messiah, the chosen one of God whom the Old Testament scriptures predicted. But, by revelation from the Father, she, like Peter, recognizes that he is the Son of God. She had believed this, and she continued to believe it. What a magnificent confession! What is your declaration of faith like? Verses 28 to 31 indicate that Martha was instructed by Jesus to fetch Mary, for she went away and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, "The teacher is here, and calleth thee." Mary's response was immediate, and she hurried to him outside the village. Those who were her comforters followed. Finding Jesus, she fell down at his feet and said, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." These were similar words to those as uttered by Martha, but they rose up from a heart bowed before him in worship. In verses 33 and 34 we read, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping who came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They say unto him, Lord, come and see." It was the distress that death brought that moved Christ to groan in the spirit. He was deeply moved by the sorrow around him and fully identified with it. Some would point out that the word for groaned may mean being moved with anger. If this were the case, then it would have to relate to the root cause of suffering, distress, and death, namely sin. However, the word is probably better expressed by the word troubled. Literally, it is, "He troubled himself." If the first touched the emotions of his soul, then the self-generated concern for his own touched his spirit, as he was affected by what sin had brought in. How he suffered in the bearing of griefs and carrying of sorrows in his lifetime. Interestingly, Jesus asked, "Where have ye laid him?" As Son of God, he would have known this, but he invites them to take him to the place. It is all part of the communion and the work of faith. The reply was, "Lord, come and see." It was at this point that Jesus wept. He shed tears. Christian, has there been the loss of a loved one in your life? Don't be afraid to weep. We weep over many circumstances that touch our lives, and we should not be embarrassed about doing so. Joseph Scriven knew such a loss. The evening before his wedding day, his fiancée was drowned. Yet he found God in it all, and later, when his mother was ill, he sent her the words of the hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." The first verse reads, What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. We, like those moving towards the tomb of Lazarus, can only speculate as to the reason for the weeping of Jesus. Like the Jews at the time, we might exclaim, "Behold, how he loved him!" Others there expressed unbelief in the words, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of him that was blind have caused that this man also should not die?" It may have been this attitude of unbelief that caused Jesus to groan within himself a second time as he arrived at the tomb. Nonetheless, he ordered that the stone be removed. He again develops the faith of those present. Martha said, "Lord, by this time the body decayeth, for he's been dead 4 days." We are so much like Martha. We hear marvelous truths concerning the Lord Jesus, but we don't really fully apprehend the wonder of his person and power and its application. Jesus had to remind her about the message sent back to the sisters, as was recorded in verse 4. "Said I not unto thee, that if thou believest, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Martha was soon to learn that in every doubt or temptation, in sorrow, suffering, or in death itself, the redeemed can say in faith, "If I trust in Christ, I shall see the glory of God." The stone was removed, and Jesus thanked his Father for hearing him. He must have prayed already about this matter. Such was his dependence upon the will of the Father. Maybe he prayed in the groanings that couldn't be uttered. His prayer was a witness to the bystanders that the Father had sent him and was to promote faith in them. Only then did Jesus shout those words, "Lazarus, come forth!" This was a public command to one in death whose body had started to decompose. It reminds us that all in the grave shall hear his voice. Some will come forth to the resurrection of life. Others come forth to that of judgment. Furthermore, it was a specific Lazarus who was addressed by the Lord. That Lazarus alone responded. In a day to come, the Lord will come into the air and shout. The sleeping saints will be raised, and those believers alive at the time will have their bodies changed in the twinkling of an eye and go to be with the Lord. It would be 1,000 years later when the wicked dead are raised to face the judgment at the great white throne. These are cast into the torment of the lake of fire. The movement of Lazarus was limited by the binding grave clothes, and his sight was hindered by the napkin covering his face. Nevertheless, Lazarus came out of the cave alive and well. Jesus ordered the bystanders to release him. How would you have felt if the job had fallen to you? Has the Lord asked you to do a work for him of which you have been fearful? Lazarus did not rise through the tomb, as Jesus did later, but came out of it through the entrance to the same life he had before. He was still cumbered with mortality and subject to all the conditions of earthly life. Many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw that which Jesus did believed on him. God had indeed been glorified, and the sonship of Christ confirmed.